20 on page 38 of the Pew Bible in the New Testament. Again, Jesus, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see and not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And again he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, and the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You know, if you have ever lived in other parts of the country, one of the things that you appreciate about New England are the many deciduous trees, those leaf-bearing trees, because you don't see them in so many other parts of the country. It's beautiful in the spring as leaves break out and you get these rich green colors everywhere instead of the barren branches of winter. And now as we approach the fall, we have the rich colors of red and orange and yellow and the browns that come out. And, you know, people love to travel to New England in the fall. Why? Because it's truly beautiful. That's the beauty of trees in this natural world that God created. But trees are also a very practical side to them and useful for us. We cut them down and we use them for heat and firewood. They're cut and milled and we use them to build homes and create furniture and all those other pieces that we create. Sometimes trees are a nuisance, you know. Big storms come along and branches are broken and trees split, like the tree in front of our church that split the other year. Or they knock down power lines or crash into homes, so we cut them down to keep them from causing problems. But how often do we think about the... Not yet, Gino, go back, okay? Thanks. Go back. Keep going back. There you go. Thanks. How often do we think about the power of the tree? Occasionally you'll see a tree that is left alone to grow, and it'll demonstrate this tremendous power, rip up sidewalks and driveways. And here, you see this picture, the roots, it just rips up the sidewalks. This next one too, you see this another picture that just absolutely rips those things up. Now, neither you or I would probably be able to move those big slabs of concrete unless we were Arnold Schwarzenegger or Dwayne Johnson or The Rock or something. But this tree, who's stationary, they can't move anywhere, just keeps growing and it rips these things up. There's a tremendous power there. And you can go out sometimes into the forest and you see these trees that actually grow and split rocks. If you take this next one, Gino, there you go. It just actually splits that rock as it grows bigger and bigger. There's a tremendous power in the tree. Yet a tree starts from a small seed or acorn. It's very insignificant when you see it. When you see that little seed, you don't give it a second thought. It's tiny. But yet that seed has built into it tremendous power. You know, Jesus in Matthew 13 talks about a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, which we talked about in the beginning. When it grows, it becomes this large tree in the garden, and birds build their homes and nest in it. Later in Matthew, Jesus highlights the power in a mustard seed when he says, if you move on, there you go, "For if you have faith, even as small as a tiny mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move,' and it would go away. Nothing would be impossible." Well, today we're talking about the power of the Word of God. The parable of the sower is about spreading seed. The seed is the Word of God, the written Word of God. But it's also talking about Jesus, who is the living Word of God. John says in the beginning of this gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is saying here that when God's Word is spread and taken into people's lives, it has unbelievable power. So today we're looking at the parable of the sower that we all have heard many times in Mark 4. And so the first thing this parable tells us is this: the Word of God can be powerful and life-changing when it is taken into a person's life. And you'll see why I'm going to emphasize the words "can be." It's meant to be powerful. It's not always powerful. And we'll explain why. Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church talks about the difference between what I would call manufactured growth and what we would call organic growth. Manufactured growth is an external growth. It's produced by someone else doing something. Have you ever seen a beaver dam? You know, the beavers with their incredible teeth and jaw power cut down trees, and then they build up into a dam and they create a pond. And then in the middle of that pond, they create a beaver hut, and they bring branches together, and it becomes a house and a fortress, because in order to get animals to get at them, they have to swim underwater to enter the lodge. They're manufacturing, they're building something. You know, as people, we build homes, we build furniture, we build office buildings, computers, and so on and so on. That's all manufactured. You know, we get the parts, we pull them together. We make something out of them. And oftentimes, we as people, we're really impressed, especially if you live in a city. If you live in a city, we get really impressed with the tall buildings and all the things they do. And sometimes we forget nature out there and what it's out there and how much more powerful in many ways nature really is. Now, organic growth, as compared to manufacturing growth, is kind of an internal growth, which springs up from within a living organism, whether it's a plant, an animal, or a human being. It's part of the kind of the DNA of that organism. The growth springs from within, its very essence. Now, obviously, it's important for a plant to be watered, to have sun, to be planted in good soil. The same is true for animals and human beings. They need to be fed. They need to be nurtured. As young, they need to be protected. But growth springs from within the core of their building. We can take glass, we can take metal, we can take wood, we can take ceramic tiles, plastic, we can bury them in the soil, they could be in good soil, they could sun, we could water them, we could fertilize them, they will never grow. Because it's not part of their DNA, it's not a part of who they will. They will never, ever grow because they're manufactured. Have you ever seen a house or a town that's completely abandoned by human beings? What happens? Nature, trees, and plants, they take over. The growth can't be stopped. You know, you drive along a road and a new road is paved and they put a sidewalk in. You know, what happens within 6 months? Suddenly you see little weeds and grass pulling up in the side. They can't be stopped. And then you go on and take a look at this car picture. Here's in the middle of the woods. This next picture, Gina, if you would. A car. Tree grows. And what does it do? Car doesn't stop it. It squeezes between the bumper and the radiator and just keeps growing. It doesn't stop it. And then take a look. Have you ever seen a town abandoned in like a rainforest? This was a town and city obviously there. And it's been abandoned for a while. And what happens? Nature just begins to take over and to tear down, which we are so impressed with, which we build. It just consumes it. Then how about this next one here? An ancient stone structure. Look at that tree. You know, some of the ancient structures made out of stone are far more durable than anything we build today, whether it's glass and metal. They last far longer. But look at that. Nothing was just going to stop the growth of that tree. Organic growth is really powerful. So what Jesus is saying is that seed, the Word of God, when it is taken into a person's life, it can be really powerful. It can well up within us to and allow us to see a higher order of spiritual order that goes far beyond the physical world we deal with day in and day out. You know, as human beings, we typically become consumed with everything that's around us, whether it's our work, things, homes, hobbies, spouses, families, things that we see physically in the world every day. But we all know those things can be taken away in any point in time, or they can really disappoint us. Jesus says that when the Word of God begins to spring up within us, we begin to see a spiritual world that is in many ways much more real than the world we encounter in our daily lives. It's eternal. We can have a relationship with an eternal God. We can find value and significance and purpose as a people, even if everyone around us has abandoned us. We can be healed if we've been broken. That's because of Jesus and the cross, we're forgiven and accepted. We begin to understand that no matter what happens in this life, we're loved by God and nothing can separate us from that love. We begin to see another world. We find hope that surpasses any of the issues we face in this life. We discover a better way to live. You know, we often think of the Ten Commandments as prohibitions, but actually, if you embrace them, they're the healthiest way to live in relationship to people and to God. They're a healthy way to live, not a prohibition. And then we see we have an eternal destiny. That is an organic growth that happens within us when the Spirit of God comes to live within us, when we place our faith in Jesus, the divine Word of God, when we accept that Word. It's an internal kind of growth that springs up from the heart, that changes us from within and then oozes out into our external world, changing how we live. You know, why is it that Jesus, all through the Scriptures, talks about the heart? Because he realizes that the seed, if it enters into heart, that's where the growth comes, from within. So listen to some of these verses about the heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows springs of life. What's going in your heart, how you look at the world, how you see things, that's where life comes from. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Jesus talks about the heart in a negative perspective oftentimes. It says this, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Jesus in John says this, whoever believes in me, who believes my word, as the Scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Last one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And what Paul is saying there, no matter what goes on, if that word has sprung up within your heart, you can be at peace, no matter what takes place around you. So the Word of God is this seed that when planted inside of us begins to powerfully change our hearts and lives. We begin to relate to God in a new and fresh way. We begin to see through maybe all our misconceptions about church, about God, about religion, and all those things. And we look at the world differently. We begin to see people differently. We want them to know Jesus. When the Word of God grabs hold of a person's heart, their lives can change dramatically. We see that in Jesus' ministry. All through it, we see people's lives change, and we see that today and hear that today. When God's Word grabs hold of somebody, we see how powerfully they can be transformed. And oftentimes, the church, Christianity, the Christian faith are presented more as manufactured growth rather than as organic growth. We say a good Christian should do this, this, and this. They should attend church regularly, read the Bible, be part of a small group, serve. We list out a bunch of external behaviors that we should avoid or do. And the Christian faith becomes defined as a bunch of do's and don'ts. Now, all of those activities may be the right things to do, but if we think just by doing those external things we will experience the power of God, then we've completely missed the point of what Jesus is talking about here. You see, that word of God, the seed, loses its power in our lives if we believe we just experience those things by doing these things. Those things are supposed to be an expression of what God is doing in our hearts. But oftentimes we assume that if we're doing the right external behaviors, then everything will be right in our heart. But that's not what Scripture is saying. We can do the right external things, and with our hearts may not be right. How does that, you know, that doesn't explain a megachurch pastor who out in California preaches the gospel committed suicide this week. That doesn't explain a good Christian or a pastor suddenly is exposed for a real hidden life, and we wonder how that could be. And the world looks and says, we're hypocrites. We judge sometimes people by external activities. As Christians, it's very easy to do. And Jesus tells us not to judge by external activities because we can't see the heart. He says, let God do the judging. And then if we do the right activities, we can often become proud and self-righteous, thinking we're better than other people because we're doing the right things. But that's exactly what Jesus condemned in the religious leaders of his day. They said people ought to be doing this, this, and this, and if they're not doing that, then they're not following God. And that's exactly what he condemned, because they were placing everything on external activities. They weren't talking about the heart. So the Word of God can be powerful and life-changing when it is taken to a person's heart. But the second thing this parable teaches is this. Now listen to the difference here. The Word of God is powerful and life-changing when it penetrates deeply into the heart. Before we said the Word of God can be powerful. Now we're saying the Word of God is powerful when? When it penetrates deeply into the heart. That's what Jesus' parable is about. It's about the different soils. And the different soils are telling us how deeply is the Word of God taken into a person's heart. The parable tells us there's four different soils, four different responses, and reflect how deeply that Word of God is taken in, and what are the results. So the first soil is described as, and he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Now, a farmer would create paths as he walked between crops or wherever he was planting, and those paths would become hard and packed down. And so when he planted seed and scattered seed, some of it would fall on that hard packed ground. And the seed never got into the soil, it stayed on the surface. So the scripture says the birds came and took it away. The seed never had a chance to take root, it never got into the soil. You see, some people can hear the Word of God and hear about Jesus, but the words just bounce off their lives and never get into their heart. It's like a person wearing body armor. So if a shot, policeman or a soldier wear it, and a shot is shot, and it doesn't penetrate the armor. And there's many ways that happens. Maybe at this stage in their lives, they're really angry at God and the church. Maybe someone died or they've been hurt by church or Christians and they're just not going to hear it. Or maybe they've been blinded by another religious faith that hides the truth from who Jesus is. Or maybe their lives are just so busy, so consumed in everything they're doing that they're not going to stop and slow down and contemplate the meaning of and purpose of life. But for whatever reason, the word, the seed, never gets into their heart. It just kind of bounces off the armor plating that they built around their heart, and they don't understand. Well, in Palestine, soil was often only a couple inches deep. And underneath it was kind of a hard layer of limestone that if that wasn't broken up, the seeds couldn't penetrate through that level. So the seed would get in, but it would never produce strong roots. And so the next two illustrations that Jesus makes reflects on people who hear the Word of God, they respond to it in some measure, but it's never taken deeply into the heart because the roots never sink in. It doesn't become life-changing long-term. And so Jesus describes a second soil. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, and since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose it was scorched, since it had no root, it withered away. These are people who the Word of God touches in some way. When they hear it, it scratches a need in their life. It meets a felt need, and there's an emotional response to Jesus. And oftentimes, these people will appear dramatically changed by the gospel. They'll embrace it. They'll make a dramatic change 180 degrees. They'll be at every church service and activity. They'll volunteer for everything. They'll be enthusiastic about their faith for a period of time. But that response is primarily emotional and external to something they sensed in their lives. And then what happens? The Word doesn't get down into the deepest places of their heart and really impact the hurt or the issues in their lives. And so what happens is some trouble comes along. Some bad experience happens to them that touches some deeper issue in their lives, and they chuck the whole faith thing. They chuck the whole Jesus thing. Suddenly you see them at church, suddenly you no longer see them. And suddenly, you know, they're not meeting with other Christians anymore. They just kind of fade out. I've seen in many different cases where individuals respond, hear something in the Word, it attracts them, they throw themselves in, and I want to say to them, slow down, slow down. Don't throw yourself in right away. Take time. Read God's Word. Really understand what the faith is about. Because if they don't do that, they're not letting the gospel penetrate in the deepest places of their hearts. And when tough times come, they're going to chuck it all. Third soil is somewhat similar. Jesus says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Now, this was ground that was never properly prepared for seed. Maybe it's new land and somebody came along and cut down the weeds and thorns, but the roots were all on the ground. They weren't turned over. It wasn't broken through the limestone. So what happens? They scatter seed and the seeds hit into the soil, but they've got this soil that's just packed with all these roots, and the seed grows some, but the roots also and the weeds and thorns grow, and they grow faster. And the little plant that springs up gets choked out because it doesn't get the sun. It can't expand. Its roots still can't go down deep. And so here it's saying the same, a similar thing, but different results. They say they receive the Word again. They respond to it. They show signs of growth. But again, the Word doesn't really reach down into their heart. They're interested in Jesus for a moment. But then other things come along and catch their interest. Girlfriend, boyfriend, marriage, children, job, some hobby, some special interest, just wanting to make money. Now, those things are all good. God says, you know, He blesses them with them. But they replace the primacy of their relationship to God because somehow that seed doesn't really get into the heart. The Word doesn't reach down and take deep root. They're excited about their faith at first. But other things come along, they get excited about those. They may not overtly reject the faith, but they just begin to have less passion or interest. They begin to back off. Jesus becomes a secondary kind of issue to their lives. They may still go to church, they may do those things. But the passion and the draw is no longer there. The last soil Jesus describes is the good soil, and he says this. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain. They're growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, this is the soil that's been prepared to receive the seed. The conditions are right to produce growth. They take the words deeper into the deeper places of their heart. And what do? They begin to think about it and ponder it. They ask questions and seek to understand how it impacts their lives. Sometimes there is immediate changes in their lives. Sometimes it's a very slow process that over time, but they keep at it. There will be ups and downs in their lives, but they don't get sidetracked. When a seed is planted, think about a seed when you plant a seed. It takes quite a while before you see fruit. You know, if you plant a seed for bean or something like that, it takes a season, you know, 3-4 months before you begin to harvest. You plant a fruit tree seed, what do you have to do? It's years before you get fruit off that tree. It's a slow process. So sometimes there's fast change, sometimes it's a very gradual change. But they continue to nurture that growth. They continue to feed upon God's Word. They continue to nurture it and develop it. Now, if you think about where we've been in Mark, we have met four types of people in Mark: the religious leaders, the crowds, his family, and the disciples. And think about this. I think they represent the four soils. The hard soil, the religious leaders. They know what Jesus is claiming. They know he claims to be God. They know he's claiming to be forgive sins. They see him heal, but what do? They just reject it. They immediately begin to plan how to destroy. They are the rocky soil. They have armor plating around their hearts. They are not going to let it in, because why? It's going to change their whole perspective on faith. Then there's the rocky soil, the crowds. And these are people who are fascinated with Jesus. You know, they come because Jesus feeds and heals. And they see that. But it's an emotional response. He's scratching a need in their lives. But when Jesus is no longer there to feed or heal them, what do the crowds do when he's in Jerusalem and he's before Pilate? They turn and they say, crucify, crucify. Because Jesus no longer can meet their obvious needs. They're fascinated with Jesus until he can no longer do for them what he wants them to do. And then there's the thorny soil. And at this point, his thorny soil is his family. You know, Mary heard all about Jesus and the prophecy, his sons, they watched him grow up, they knew there was something different. But at this point in Mark, what happens? They're coming out because they're concerned about him. He doesn't eat. You know, he's not resting. The crowds are pressing in, so they come to take him away. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how Jesus says, who's my mother and father? The one who does the will of God. So they're concerned for his welfare, and that's taking precedent. Now, eventually, Mary and James and his brothers, we know they come to faith and understand, but at this point, they're more consumed with concern for him than they are with what he's doing. And then there's the good soil. His disciples. They are constantly listening and learning. They're following. You know, they're not perfect. Man, one of the reasons the Gospels are so believable is because no religious literature that lifts up its founder ever conveys the kind of faults that are conveyed about the disciples. You know, they're up, they're down, they ask the wrong questions, they don't get things, but they still follow, they're still learning. And so in this parable, Jesus recognizes the different kind of responses he gets, those four soils. And so then he goes on to speak a few words that we have sometimes hard time understanding, because we think that Jesus is intentionally excluding people. And he says this to his disciples to explain the four responses. He says this: to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, you take that at surface measure, it sounds kind of harsh. But reality, what Jesus is simply saying is that the parables act like a filter that reveals a person's heart. It forces a person to ask how serious they are about Jesus. Are they willing to listen to the words and to ponder them and to let them take root in their lives? Are they willing to let the words of Jesus reach down past the hurts and prejudice in such a way that it'll bring about growth and change? Or do they just want Jesus to be the magical cure, fix everything in their lives without doing the work themselves? You know, in a few weeks we're going to launch Third Step Dinner, and we're targeting the many folks of AA that come to the church, but really for anybody who doesn't typically go to church. I would encourage you to go home and Google the 12 steps of AA, because they are a perfect example of what good soil looks like and the growth process that should take place if the word reaches in. First, they have to recognize that they have a need, that they need a purpose in life. And that leads them to search the second step for a greater power than themselves. They're open to God and what he might say. And then the third step, which we're calling the third step dinner, is they have to make a conscious decision to turn their lives over to the care of God as they understand them. And that's why we're calling it the third step dinner, because what we want to help people do is in a way, an environment that's safe for them, that they can begin to understand who that God is, who Jesus is. They can begin to get past their misconceptions of Jesus in the church and everything they've experienced in their lives. But then after that, when they turn their lives over, the steps begin to talk about how they continue to take those truths in their lives. They could take an inventory of their lives, how they're living, what's wrong, what they're not doing right. They acknowledge to themselves and to God and another person their wrong behaviors. They continue to reflect upon the truth and how it impacts their lives. They continue to grow in their relationship to God by conscious prayer and meditation, step 11. And step 12, then they share that with others. That is the essence of the good soil that Jesus is talking about here. That's the essence of the gospel message. That's why AA helps people, because it's just reflecting biblical truth. And that's why we want to do what we want to do, because we want to help people to understand who Jesus is, the living word, that seed, how it can change a person's life. So how do we know if we're the good soil? Ultimately, it starts with a decision to follow Jesus and learn about him. Now, for some people, that's a moment in time when they give their lives to Jesus. For other people, it's a long process where they kind of drift into that position over a period of time. However it happens, and it doesn't really matter how it happens, there's a growing desire to know more and more about Jesus and to encounter him personally. That usually means a willingness to begin to read and explore the Word of God yourself. Not just listening to someone like a pastor speak, but begin to grapple with it one-on-one with yourself. And as you read it, you begin to say, God, show me, teach me. And it involves asking questions. What do the disciples do? They're constantly asking Jesus questions. You know, and God welcomes our questions. You know, it doesn't matter how hard, but in asking our questions, we reveal some of our prejudices, some of our misconceptions. God begins to address it, and we begin to understand. We need other Christians in this process where we can ask questions. You know, the 12 disciples made a decision to pursue Jesus, and they asked these honest questions, observing him all he taught and how he interacted with people. And they continued to look at their own lives, and they exposed their own prejudices. They exposed their own wrong attitudes. And if we don't expose those things, we don't grow. We bring them to light. God's light shines on them. We begin to gain a new perspective. And so they gradually grew, and their own inner attitudes and external behaviors began to change. Think about those disciples. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and 3.5 years they looked like bumbling idiots. But they kept following, they kept pursuing, they kept asking, it kept reaching down deeper into the heart. They didn't fall away. They didn't quit. And suddenly it springs forth. And they catch it. And they begin to say, not my will, but your will be done. You know, despite the ups and downs of what happens in our lives, are we consciously pursuing Jesus? You know, our outward actions may not change dramatically, but over time, years sometimes, do we see our attitudes changing? Do we see our attitudes about people that really bug us change? Are we a little more willing to forgive? Are we a little quicker to see our own shortcomings and admit them? Are we developing a little more understanding of just how much we're loved and forgiven by God? Are we seeking a little more hungry to pursue and discover who Jesus is a little more as we read the Word of God, as we come to worship? When we come in, are we sitting and saying, God, speak to me today? Do we understand God's Word a little more? Not just intellectually, but in how it speaks and impacts our own lives. When we think back a year or two, and we think now, do we see a growing concern and passion for others who don't know Jesus? Do we find ourselves maybe stretching out beyond our comfort zone to take some steps? Because if the seed is rooting into our lives, ultimately those are some of the things we do. And of course we have our ups and downs. Those times when we feel closer to Jesus, those times where we feel like he's far away, those times where we have doubts and questions and we're not sure. But if the seed is taking root in our hearts, we keep coming back. We keep coming back to him no matter what happens in life, no matter what our doubts, no matter what our questions, no matter what our mistakes we make at any given moment. We keep coming back because we know Jesus is where life is found. What kind of soil are you? Let's pray. Father, this text really gives us pause. It gives me pause to ask, what kind of soil am I? What do I need to do? Father, I thank you so much for your son Jesus and how he taught. I thank you that, Father, he didn't gloss over things and make things rosy. He talked about the difficulties. He talked about the challenges. I thank you so much for the example of Scripture of all the people we looked at in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, how imperfect they were, yet they kept coming back. For the disciples, oh, I think of all the questions they asked, and we'd probably be embarrassed to ask those questions because they think, how could they be so dumb? But yet we have our own questions and our own fears and thoughts, and yet they asked them. And Father, I pray that for myself and each of us that we would just continue to bring those fears and questions up and ask and deal with them and ask God to meet us and explain. That we would just continue to see real life sprout up inside of us and inside of us as a community of faith together. That connects, that reaches, that touches, that is changing our lives constantly and wants to change and see the lives of people who don't know about Jesus begin to grasp what that living word is all about. Father, thank you for each person here. Thank you for all that have given so much in time and energy, and I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for the permission giving that's taken place here that we could even think about doing third step dinner on the common. That is huge, and so few churches would ever give that kind of permission. Thank you, Father, for everyone here, for all that you've done and are doing. And I pray, Father, that you would just continue to your word would just continue to well up in each of us individually, that we would just continue to see new fruit, to see you working in our lives in very real and tangible ways. Ultimately, to the end, that you would be honored and glorified by all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior.